Okay, everybody here and present. It is July 26, 2022. We're at Houston, PA, at Grace and Truth Church. Let us bow our heads and pray. Lord, thank you for giving us the ability to gather together to discuss your word and to love you, Lord, and do it openly in this country that we live in. Bless your word as it goes forth this evening, that we may know you. In Jesus I pray, amen. Okay, so tonight we're going to look at the book of Esther. We're going to go through a few chapters, but we're going to look at chapter 3, 4, and 8. And I'm going to teach on something that the Holy Spirit taught me. I have not been taught this, and I'm going to teach it. That is the truth. This is how I see it. So I'm going to try to paint an illustration through these few chapters of the law, our Savior coming to redeem us, and the new covenant of grace and truth. I think John 1:15 through 17 pretty much sums up the whole message. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace, for the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ." So we're going to look at Esther chapter 3, verses 8 through 13, and bear with me as I pronounce some of these names. So this first illustration we're going to look at, and how I saw it, was the law. "Then Haman said to King Xerxes, 'There is a certain people scattered and dispersed among the people in all the provinces of your kingdom. Their laws are different from all other peoples, and they do not keep the king's laws. Therefore, it is not fitting for the king to let them remain. If it pleases the king, let a decree be written that they be destroyed, and I will pay 10,000 talents of silver into the hands of those who do the work, to bring it into the king's treasuries.' So the king took his signet ring from his hand and gave it to Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, the enemy of the Jews. And the king said to Haman, 'The money and the people are given to you. Do with them as seems good to you.' Then the king's scribes were called on the 13th day of the first month, and a decree was written according to all that Haman commanded, to the king's satraps, to the governors who were over each province, to the officials of all the people, to every province according to its script, and to every people in their language. In the name of King Xerxes it was written, and sealed with the king's signet ring. And the letters were sent by couriers into all the king's provinces, to destroy, to kill, and to annihilate all the Jews, both young and old, little children and women, in one day, on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar, and to plunder their possessions." Like I said, we're going to look at this illustration. We're going to read through all the verses, and then we're going to go back through them. So this is the law. This is how I see it. And then these next verses in Esther chapter 4, verses 13 and 14, is the Spirit of our Lord. "And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, 'Do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" And let's turn to chapter 8, verses 7 through 12. In these verses, I see representing grace and truth. "Then King Xerxes said to Queen Esther and Mordecai the Jew, 'Indeed, I have given Esther the house of Haman, and they have hanged him on the gallows because he tried to lay his hand on the Jews. You yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke.' So the king's scribe were called at that time in the third month, which is the month of Sivan, on the 23rd day. And it was written, according to all that Mordecai commanded, to the Jews, to the satraps, the governors and the princes of the provinces from India to Ethiopia, 127 provinces in all, to every province in its own script, to every people in their own language, and to the Jews in their own script and language. And he wrote in the name of King Xerxes, sealed it with the king's signet ring, and sent letters by couriers on horseback, riding on royal horses bred from swift steeds. By these letters, the kings permitted the Jews who were in every city to gather together and protect their lives, to destroy, kill, and annihilate all the forces of any people or province that would assault them, both little children and women, and to plunder their possessions on one day in all the provinces of King Xerxes on the 13th day of the 12th month, which is the month of Adar. Okay, let's see how this goes. So we have two decrees written in the king's name. The first one to kill, destroy, and annihilate the Jewish people. And then we have a second decree written in the king's name to destroy, kill, and annihilate the enemies of the Jews. In Galatians 4:24, it talks about the two children, which things are symbolic. For these are the two covenants. And this is how I see these verses. And bear with me because I'm learning how to not only understand the Word of God, but to teach the Word of God how I understand it. And I know this is a process, and I'm grateful for it. So the first one was going to be death and sin to all the Jewish people. Death to all the Jewish people. And this is what the first covenant brought in the law. 1 Corinthians 15:56 tells us the sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is in the law. There was a decree written by the king, and all the Jewish people, all God's people, were going to die under this decree. And then the second decree was written. One for our justification through faith in Christ, to destroy the enemies of the people of God. Galatians 3:21-25 tells us, is the law then against the promises of God? Certainly not. For if there had been a law given which could have given life, truly righteousness would have been by the law. But the scripture was confined all the scripture has confined all under sin, that the promise by faith in Christ Jesus might be given to those who believe. But before faith came, we were kept under guard by the law, kept for the faith which would afterwards be revealed. Therefore, the law was our tutor to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. But after faith has come, we are no longer under a tutor. Kept under guard, under a tutor, to show us that we cannot keep the law, that we need a Savior. Just like this decree written, the Jewish people needed somebody to step up because it was written in the king's name. It cannot be undone. They were going to die under this first decree. And this is what the law brought. This is the power of the law, sin and death. And I also saw this too. Before this decree was written, and I might be stretching this thought a little bit, but I think it's relative to how we live today. They weren't under oppression. They were allowed to live under an ungodly king and have their faith. God had to disturb that. Maybe they were comfortable, lukewarm, I may say, for our sake. No one was seeking to kill them. So a decree was written, the law, that brought them in a place of needing a Savior. They were helpless. The king wrote it. This was going to happen. And I see Esther representing Jesus here, being sent to the king, just as Jesus was sent to Pontius Pilate, in the same way, so that the will of God could be done, trusting in God and not of the kings of this earth. For Proverbs 21:1 says, a king's heart is in the hand of the Lord. Like the rivers of water, he turns it wherever he wishes. They were willing to go before the king because they trusted in God, knowing whatever the will was, whether it was Esther got to keep her life and Jesus got to lose his for our sake. So we need a Savior, and Esther represents our Savior Jesus. And I like that too, because I don't I've never really seen an example of Christ in a woman. I know they're in there, but this one really stood out to me. In Galatians 3:28 says, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ. Ephesians 4:4, there is one body and one spirit, just as you were called in one hope of your calling. 1 Corinthians 6:17, but he who is joined to the Lord is one spirit with him. It's the same spirit that was in Esther, that's in Christ, that's in us. And I say is because it's the same spirit. It's not was in her or was in Christ. It is today and it will be forever. It's his spirit. It's the spirit of our Lord. So let's look back at Esther here, Esther 4. And Mordecai told them to answer Esther, do not think in your heart that you will escape in the king's palace any more than all the other Jews. For if you remain completely silent at this time, relief and deliverance will arise for the Jews from another place. But you and your father's house will perish. Yet who knows whether you have come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Our King Jesus was born for such a time as this, to put an end to the law and to bring his everlasting covenant of grace and mercy, to bring a better decree written in his blood. And this was planned before time. That's why I said that first verse in John. John the Baptist was declaring that he who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. He was before the law. He was before everything. He was the lamb slain before the foundation of the world. He was before everything. And that's why I can say he can say grace for grace. There's grace in the law. We need a savior. This is what the law does. It tells us that we're condemned. Now I look again at these verses, for such a time as this. It's always going to be his spirit in us for such a time as this. And it's our choice to partake or not. Mordecai charged Esther. She didn't have to. She could have thought she could have saved her own life. And he won't make us do it. 1 Corinthians 1:6, Paul's encouraging the Corinthians right off the jump. And he said, even as the testimony of Christ was confirmed in you. And I really like this, though, because I can look at it in my everyday life. Is the testimony of Christ being confirmed in my everyday life? Confirmed, because I know he's working through me and living through me. Hebrews 4:15 and 16, for we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. So that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And I look at Mordecai's charge to Esther, and I look at these Hebrews verses. In a time of need, she went before the king, hearing Mordecai's charge. And will I not go to the king in a time of need in my life? To King of Kings, to obtain mercy and grace, to help in a time of need. For such a time as this, these situations that cause us to stumble out of the spirit and into the flesh, you know, we're offended, disappointed, hurt, agitated. Fill your adjective in there. We're looking at the offense and not the need. It's a time of need. When I'm sinning, there's a time of need. Within myself, or from the person or situation that's causing me, then I need to go to the King of Kings for this time of need. I'm not to look at the offense. Jesus took the offense. And so often I do. I look at the offense and not the need that's in front of me. So when I do that, and I look at the offense and not the need, I'm choosing to let relief and deliverance arise from another place. God's will be done. He will deliver, and I will perish out of that situation. But my job is to confess my sins, and go to the king as Esther did, to seek mercy and grace for the situation, and to ask the king for life. And it will be given. If anyone sees his brother sinning a sin which does not lead to death, he will ask, and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death. I might have even taught on this before, but I just love it. If anyone sees somebody sinning, if you see the need, not the offense, we're not looking at offenses here. It's so easy to get sucked in to look at people's offenses because we're offended most of the time by it. If they're someone close to you that you care about. That I go to the King, the Lord of Lords, asking, knowing I will receive life for this time of need. And expecting it. For him to give me life that I may share with them. Yeah. So when I do these things, when I don't, when I perish out of these situations, Romans 6:16 tells me, do you not know that to whom you present yourselves slaves to obey, you are that one slaves whom you obey, whether of sin leading to death or of obedience leading to righteousness? You know, I have a tendency when I'm in my flesh to think I'm fighting against the devil. These verses tell me that's not true. I mean, he is my enemy. He is the enemy of the cross, but I forget that he's been defeated. And when I'm fighting against him, he's fooling me. The fight is not mine. The fight is the Lord's. My job is to stand in the victory of the Lord, not to fight battles that have already been won. The deliverance from the enemy from the fight. You know, Proverbs 21:31 says, the horse is prepared for the day of battle, but deliverance is from the Lord. I'm not to fight these battles. They're already won. It is finished. And if I'm preparing a horse, I don't got it right. I don't got it right. There's not a fight for me to prepare to fight. And if I'm in my flesh, I'm fighting a fight that can't win. If I'm in the spirit, there's no fight to fight. His burden is light. His yoke is easy. Yeah, I have a tendency to think he's my enemy when I'm in my flesh, when in fact he's my master. That's who I'm obeying. When I choose not to seek for help in a time of need, for such a time as this, when I don't go to the King in situations that he puts me in, then I need to go there. To the throne room of grace, boldly. So do we perish out of these situations? Like Mordecai told Esther, what would happen if she didn't go before the King? It's my opportunity to be missed. I can't add or take away from God's work. His work will be done, whether I partake or not. He gives me opportunity to partake. And I'm serving at that moment my master, the devil. That's what the verses tell me. Because I choose to disobey the way leading to death in the wilderness of my life. You cannot serve two masters. And I looked at Joshua and Caleb again. And why did they enter the promised land? Numbers 32:13 tells me, for they have wholly followed the Lord. That's why we get to enter his rest. He promises rest, but we have to wholly follow him. You know, I can go to church, read my Bible every day, but I can miss these opportunities every day in my life. That's not wholly following them. Wholly following them is knowing that these are times of need. That's especially the world we live in today. There is so much need in this world. I hope you see it in your life, within yourself and with the people you care about. So, the new decree, it is written. Esther 8:8. The king tells Mordecai and Esther, you yourselves write a decree concerning the Jews, as you please, in the king's name, and seal it with the king's signet ring. For whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, no one can revoke. So whatever is written in the king's name and sealed with the king's signet ring, it can't be revoked. Now he wrote two decrees. One wasn't revoked. A better one came for the people of God. And it is written. And Isaiah 49:16, Jesus tells me that he inscribed me on the palm of his hands. That we're written on the palm of his hands. And I can look at Colossians 2:14 and 15, saying, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us. The first decree of King Xerxes was against us. Take yourself there. We're the Jewish people. and we have a decree written against us. This is against us. Jesus came. Esther represents our Savior, came and took away the handwritten requirements that were against us, which were contrary to us. And he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, having made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. He wiped out the decree, contrary to us all, and nailed it to the cross, where we were with him, written on his hands. It's written. We're written on Christ. And I think of these decrees, too, when he made a public spectacle out of them, the powers and principalities. And the first decree that went out, and they don't have social media, they don't have TV, they had a scroll sealed that got sent out by courier and got nailed on all the corner posts of the towns. So everybody that walked by in these meeting places and marketplaces would see them. And then I see the public spectacle when Jesus came through with a new decree, nailing over top of the one that people have already been looking at for many years. And this one said, you're free. You're free from the sin, the law, and death. 2 Corinthians 3, 9 and 11. For if the ministry of condemnation had glory, the ministry of righteousness exceeds much more in glory. For even what was made glorious had no glory in this respect, because of the glory that excels. For if what is passing away was glorious, what remains is much more glorious. He made a new one that is much more glorious. Like I said, there is grace in the law. You need a Savior. There was grace given to the Jews when a decree was written that they were going to be killed. It was written for us so that we can see this. And our names being written in the book of life, which is Jesus, were written on his palms, the book of life, the word of God, Jesus. So that when he was crucified to the world, to the law, and in his flesh, I was crucified to the world, to the law, and in my flesh. So that I may live in him in his life. Because there is only one life, and the only life is found in him. Jesus said to him in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. I like what other things were written by the king. The king wrote this. Pontius Pilate, Luke 23:38. An inscription also was written over him in letters of Greek, Latin, and Hebrew. This is the king of the Jews. The king of this earth wrote this. It cannot be undone. And then Revelation 19:16. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of King and Lord of Lords. The King of King wrote this on our King of Kings. So we're written in the book of life. And rejoice because your names are written there in heaven. Written on heaven, who is seated at the right hand of his Father. Romans 4:21-25. And being fully convinced that what he had promised he was also able to perform, and therefore it was accounted to him for righteousness. For it was not written for his sake alone. None of this stuff was written for his. It's written for our sake. Study it, learn it. But also for us. It shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered up because of our offense, and was raised because of our justification. The law was written on tablets of stone. Grace and truth was written on our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Galatians 2:20-21, some of my favorite verses that I need a constant reminder to have these worked out in my life every day. So many temptations, so many opportunities to practice these verses. I have been crucified with Christ. Every time I get disturbed or I get a temptation to step out of the spirit, I have to remind myself that I've been crucified. I was on his hands, nailed, crucified to myself, to the world, to the law. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness came through the law, then Christ died in vain. So it was written, and it was sealed. Sealed. So anything written in a king's name, sealed with his signet ring, cannot be undone. So we saw that we're written in the book of life. Now we're sealed also. Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. In him you also trusted, after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession, to the praise of his glory. 2 Corinthians 1, 12, 22, I'm sorry. Who also has sealed us and given us the Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. The seal of the Holy Spirit. This is our King's signet ring. And there's many warnings too that I don't know how it worked. I didn't look into this, but I imagine that people probably tried to imitate King's signet rings, and it was probably a great punishment that came along with that. And we have to look out for that in the church, because the devil does disguise himself as an angel of light, and he will use things that look like the King's signet ring. There's the verses, be wise. What is it? Be wise. Is it Romans 20, 16, 20? Yeah, somewhere in there. Be wise and good and innocent concerning evil. I know I'm getting it close. That's the gist of it. And I was shared a great thought with that too, and being wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And I thought about, I was taught this, and I really like this. So if you're going to be a counterfeit expert, so let's just use a $100 bill. You want to be an expert of a $100 bill counterfeits. You don't study counterfeits. You study the real thing. Because if you study the real thing, you'll easily be able to spot the fake. But if you study the counterfeits, there's always going to be another one that you're not going to be able to recognize. So we do this with our King's seal, too, in the Holy Spirit. And this seal of the Holy Spirit is the God declaring we are his. Just like the king's seal on the decree. This is my decree. I wrote it. This will happen. Claiming the authority of the king. And this is the guarantee of the Spirit that this will come to pass. Amen. Most assuredly, verily, 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 let it be so. We are God's, having the Holy Spirit declaring this as our guarantee. In John 14, 16, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. Once saved, always saved. We are his forever. And yeah, if a king of this earth writes down your name and seals it, and no one can revoke it, how much greater is our king that wrote our names on his son and sealed it with his Holy Spirit? Cannot be undone. Colossians 2, 12 and 13. Buried with him in baptism, in which you also were raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead, and you, being dead in your trespasses, in the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses. And where is he? Seated at the right hand of the Father. And where are we? Seated in him at the right hand of the Father. Ephesians 1:20, which he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places. This is a scary one too, though. If your name's not written on him, you'll be cast into the lake of fire. Revelations 20:15. You will fall under that first decree of King Xerxes. Death is coming. This is the outcomes. This is only two, life or death. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. John 1:17. And here's our new decree. Here's our new decree from our King. Hebrews 8:12 and 13. For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their lawless deeds I will remember no more. In that, he says, a new covenant. He has made the first obsolete. Now what is becoming obsolete and growing old is ready to vanish away. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance, Hebrews 9:15. Did we see Esther in this? Do we see this in the book of Esther? Did anybody see this? One person. Okay, good. That's all that matters. If somebody can hear it, that means I've received it. And knowing something and receiving something are two different things. If you know something, can't share it. If you receive it, it can be given. So we're signed and sealed, and now we're delivered. Signed, sealed, and delivered. God delivered him. God delivered Jesus so that we may be delivered from. John 18:30. They answered and said to him, "If he were not an evildoer, we would not have delivered him up to you." Jesus was delivered as an evildoer so that we would be delivered from doing evil. Romans 8:32. He who did not spare his own son but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Delivered up by God so that he may deliver us up to himself. Philippians 2:8. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. He was delivered as a man so that he can deliver us from our humanity. You know, again, I hear, you know, but I'm only human. That's not an excuse. That's a sin. Because God tells me I'm a new creation in Christ. So when I say I'm only human, it's okay. No, the job is to confess the sin. It's not that I'm only human. If I'm a new creation, how can I be only human still? I'm not. It needs to be confessed. Galatians 3:13, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, "Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, delivered as a curse, so that he may deliver us from the curse of the law, which is sin and death." And this one, Mark 15:28. So the scripture was fulfilled, which says, "And he was numbered with the transgressors, delivered as a sinner, so that he may deliver us from sin." Matthew 25:46. My God, why have you forsaken me? I still can't wrap my head around this. Delivered to be forsaken by God, so that he may deliver us from God's forsaking. This is why he sweat blood in the garden. He knew he was going to be separated from the Father. The love there is just beyond my comprehension. Matthew 27:2. And when they bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. He was delivered under bondage so that he could deliver us from the bondage of sin. Hebrews 12:2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. He was even delivered under the shame of sin, so that we may be delivered from the shame and guilt of the sin in our life. 2 Corinthians 5:14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. Delivered once for all men unto death, so that he may share his life with us. And God delivered him so that we may be delivered. Christ did it all. And Paul understood this willingness. He delivered under, so that he may partake in Jesus delivering people from. In 1 Corinthians 9:19-23, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win the more. To the Jews I became as a Jew, that I might win the Jews. To those under the law, as under the law, that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law, as without law, not being without law towards God, but under law towards Christ, that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became as weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, that I might by all means save some. Now this I do for the gospel's sake, that I may be a partaker of it with you. Paul understands it. This willingness is whatever it takes. I'm accountable to God, but I'll be whatever you need me to be so that you may know Christ. in the gospel's sake. Jesus died. This is the good news. Jesus died and took the punishment for us, that we may be free and live in him. The decree written against us. So as far as salvation goes, be like the Jews in the book of Esther. Know you need a savior. There is a decree written that is against you. And you don't need to know the law. If you're listening to me and you don't, what's the law and I don't know Jewish history, that's fine. Because Romans 2:14-16 tells us, for when Gentiles who do not have the law by nature do the things in the law, these also, although not having the law, are a law to themselves, who show the work of the law written in their hearts, their conscience also bearing witness, and between themselves their thoughts accusing or excusing them, in the day when God will judge the secrets of men by Jesus Christ, according to my gospel, the gospel of Christ. Know you need a savior every day. And if you don't know, call on the name of the Lord. That's all he says. Say, I need a savior, Lord, and you're it. Romans 10:13 says, whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. And this works out for eternity and in my everyday life. For eternity, having my names written and sealed in the book of life, as well as my everyday life, when I choose to either walk in life or in death, walk under the first covenant of the law or the second covenant of life. That's it. It's not about choosing good or evil. It's about choosing life. Thank you, Mother. To walk in his righteousness or perish in my flesh in these situations God presents to me. It's all of our choices. And I think that's it. Let us pray. Lord, thank you for your word. Bless the fellowship after church tonight and get us home safely. Bless the offering. And God loves a cheerful giver, and he purposed an amount on your heart. Give that amount. No more, no less. You don't have to prove nothing to God, but don't keep from him either. In Jesus, I pray, amen.